Good evening, everybody, and we're glad you're out for our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time. I hope everyone's enjoying the spring to summer change. And at Second Presbyterian Church, beginning this Sunday morning, we're going to begin our all-adult time of meeting here in the gymnasium. We'll be studying together Danny Hyde's wonderful book, Welcome to a Reformed Church. These books have been ordered, and they're available for you to purchase and pick up. We have 80 or so copies available in our bookstore, which is located right across from the library. They're available for $10, and you can purchase that either by registering for an account on the website and paying through it through that, or you can leave money in an envelope there in the bookstore in the little box. For the last 10 years or so during the summers, our Sunday school program has met together, and at times we've studied A Banner of Truth Puritan paperback. One summer we did Pilgrim's Progress. One summer we did Concise Theology by J.I. Packer. And this summer we decided to do a popular book that we thought that the congregation would enjoy, and it's by the Reverend Danny Hyde. Danny Hyde is a minister in the URC, and I was privileged this week to talk to him and ask if I could record an interview with him, that he could introduce this book to you and tell you a little bit about his motivation for writing it. And I think I'm going to pause right there, and Nate, if you'll pull the video up, this will be our program for the evening. We are so delighted to have the Reverend Danny Hyde with us today. Danny is the author of our all-adult summer Sunday school book that we're going to use at Second Pres this year, Welcome to a Reformed Church. Danny is a pastor at Oceanside United Reformed Church in Carlsbad, California, a congregation in the URC. It's a sister denomination of the PCA. The URC came out of the old Dutch Midwestern tradition, the CRC Church, and is a faithful God-fearing denomination, much in the same way that the PCA came out of a Southern PCUS denomination. The Reverend Hyde has degrees from Westminster Seminary, California, and Puritan Reformed Seminary, and we are so appreciative of him making time for us in the midst of his son having college recruiting visits and the life of a busy pastor. An all-around good man. Danny, thank you for being with us today and for talking with us a little bit about your book and the fruits of it when you wrote this book. How are you doing today?
Doing well, yeah. Thanks for having me. Thanks for the opportunity. So, yeah, looking forward to it.
You are known and beloved to our congregation, and we're looking forward to reading this book together this summer. Before we get into the book, tell us a little bit about yourself and your ministry and what the Lord's doing in your life.
Sure. I've been married to my college sweetheart, so since, you know, way back in the old days. Long time, 1998. We met in college. She's a volleyball player, I was a basketball player. Kind of both come out of in general kind of similar background, church background, charismatic Pentecostal background. And then trying to drive around the area, checking out churches. And, you know, we ended up becoming like co-youth pastors in a Pentecostal church for 3 years. And then, in all those times, great time. But also, you know, in all those times of studying the word and, you know, growing up in college and so forth, learned about Reformed theology, you know, it was a strange thing to me.
And how did you discover Reformed theology as a co-youth pastor in a Pentecostal church with your bride?
I mean, I was always, I was interested in the Bible and started reading it a lot, right? Read through it many times and asked lots of questions.
Yeah.
And, that kind of led me to, you know, some sense of like feeling like empty, disillusioned by the Pentecostal experience.
Yeah.
And so that led me to explore other religions and try to figure out really what, honestly, like really what for me was like, what really is the truth, you know?
Yeah.
And so that I had a theology professor at a Christian college who directed me into reading, you know, the books that, you know, by the authors that we would all recognize, you know, like kind of Spurgeon, Luther, Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, you know, John Owen. You know, and honestly, I didn't really understand everything I was reading. I just knew that, you know, there was something there, right? There was like, it was very biblically like saturated. It was very like solid. It was weird. It was strange, but, you know, to me. And, but I just kept reading, kept learning, asking questions. And then I graduated from college, asked that professor, his beloved professor of mine, you know, what should I do for graduate school? Most of the students in the religion department, biblical studies department, would go to grad school like at Fuller Seminary, Pasadena, California. And this professor said, no, you don't want to go there. You want to go to Westminster. And I said, you know, where's that at? Never heard of it. And he said, you got to go down, you got to drive down the freeway. Like it's about an hour and a half drive. You got to go there. You got to meet this guy named, Bob Godfrey. And, just tell him who you are. Tell him you know me. Cause, you know, they had known each other for years and, you know, he'll get you set up. So I literally, with a friend of mine, drove down to Escondido. It's like an hour and a half drive. And thankfully, you know, Dr. Godfrey was there and introduced myself and told him who I was coming from. And he was, you know, excited. And I didn't know this at the time, but now, you know, now of course I know, but, Julius Kim, had also come from the same college. So, back in those days, it was called Southern California College. It's an Assemblies of God college. Now it's called Vanguard, University. So Julius had gone down there, a couple years before I showed up and, you know, I think he had just graduated by the time I showed up. And so Bob, you know, knew of, our professor, Dr. Wright, and, said, yeah, you know, we'd love to have you. Here's what we're about. And I showed up, my now wife and I were still engaged. So I lived for 1 year, near campus. She lived in Orange County as a teacher. And I lived with this Dutch guy. So, you know, coming right out of Pentecostalism, I thought like there was the Reformed Church. I showed up. It's like, you know, where's the Reformed Church? Right. And they said, well, which one? Like, what kind are you looking for? And I was like, well, what do you mean? You know, and we got the PCA and there's an OPC and there's, you know, Reformed Baptist, there's, you know, that in those days, the Christian Reformed. Right. And I said, well, I don't know anything about these things. You know, where should I go? And my roommate said, well, you know, you come to church with me. So, you know, that's how I got sort of sucked into the Dutch Reformed world. Yeah. Was through a buddy of mine. You know, he was a great guy. He's still a Christian Reformed pastor today, on the conservative side of things, sort of holding out hope. But, yeah, so, you know, then I got married and we planted a church here in 2000, so 22 years ago, here in Oceanside, Carlsbad area of North County, San Diego. Four kids now, and, yeah, it's been, I mean, it's like, you look back and think, man, it's been a long time, but then you're thinking, like, wow, you know, it's just amazing, like, the providence and the hand of God, you know?
Well, thank you for telling us that. That's wonderful to know, and it's a reminder for all of us that God, we're all a work in progress, and God is using people like a Bob Godfrey in a conversation in Escondido. A little did you know you were talking with one of the Reformed world's great ambassadors, Mr. Valiant for Truth himself. And Bob Godfrey would be known to our congregation through, obviously through his writings, but also through his long association with Ligonier Ministries and also with Jim Boyce. Our pastor, Rick Phillips, is a Jim Boyce a man, and we think so highly of Dr. Godfrey, as we do of you too, Danny. Well, you dedicated this book to another one of your spiritual mentors, I suspect, Joel Beakey. I know you did a degree at Puritan Reformed Seminary in Grand Rapids. Tell us a little bit about why you wanted to dedicate a book to Joel Beakey. I know a book dedication is a very personal thing. Just tell us your Joel Beakey story and what role did he play in your life?
Sure. Yeah. You know, gosh, I met Joel through, Scott Clark. Dr. Clark, you know, he's at Westminster now.
The ubiquitous title pastor that he is, Dr. Clark.
Yeah, exactly.
That's right.
That's right.
So Scott was a PhD student in Oxford, and I'm not sure exactly how he met Joel, but somehow they kind of co-wrote something.
Okay.
Back in the day on, okay. I think, the Oxford Martyrs, something like that. And so, you know, when we started our church, Scott was an influential person in our church to help get us started, served as an elder and, you know, associate pastor for many years to help us get founded. And so I wrote a book, I had a manuscript, you know, of a book, not this book, but a different one. And, I said, hey, would you read this for me? You know, just, you know, it was a basic kind of introduction to who Jesus is and trying to explain to people. And he read it and he said, yeah, you should submit this. You know, there's this guy, Joel Beakey, who has a small little publisher. You should send him an email and let him know that I chat with you. So, he read the manuscript and then I get an email back saying, can I talk to you on the phone? And, you know, obviously you think like, okay, that's bad news, you know, it's like the principal, you know,
but he loved it.
Yeah. It's like, you know, but it's like the principal saying, come to my office,
right,
you know?
Right.
So he called me up and,
well, when Joel Beakey wants to speak to you, you drop everything and talk.
Yeah. And I didn't know, you know, I just knew of him through Scott as a, you know, he published books and I didn't know, you know, who, you know, that he was that big. Right. And I said, yeah, we love this manuscript and really love to print, publish this, you know, tell us about yourself. And so just, you know, kind of like some of the stories I just told you, like, hey, I come from I was baptized Roman Catholic. I became a Christian in a Foursquare charismatic church. I youth pastored in a Pentecostal Assemblies of God church. You know, my whole journey through all these religions, the Reformed faith. And so like that kind of struck up a conversation and friendship and, you know, yeah, he's older than me. So obviously he's like more of a mentor and like a father figure. You know, it was like, I wrote this manuscript and, you know, he's an influential person, you know, to me personally, just a great, you know, example of a godly man. So.
Well, that's wonderful to hear. We love Dr. Beakey and we love his ministry. Well, let's dive into the book. This is such a wonderful summary for people maybe who are new to Reformed theology or who need to be reminded of the essential marks of a Reformed church. I imagine this book came out of your teaching, maybe helping your congregation or helping new believers understand what are the distinctives of Reformed theology. Tell us a little bit about how this book came together. What caused you to put it together, or that those sorts of things?
Sure. I used to do I still do, but I used to do a new members class. So our church, you know, was, I guess still in some sense is a church plant. We have a handful of people, you know, I probably count them on maybe two hands, you know, less than 10 people who grew up Reformed, you know, in our congregation. And, you know, so trying to reach out to people, explain to them what is a Reformed church, you know, kind of head off some of the, you know, objections, you know, people hear Calvinism and obviously they hear that word probably more than Reformed. So, you know, just trying to explain to people. So I had a new members class and I called it what the book's title is, just answering questions, teaching through the basics of like the Reformed confessions. And so like a lot of the questions, so over the course of many years, like I just started to kind of a basic outline and just listen to people's questions. Like, what are they assuming that I'm saying? And what are they coming in? You know, what knowledge they have and they don't have. And it kind of led to the structure that it is now, to give, a good kind of overall, emphasis, on key points. Obviously it's not exhaustive, but, you know, it's just a basic introduction. You know, and I guess I think, you know, I guess, you know, you had asked me before we started recording, you know, maybe like, what would I do differently? I think, you know, at some point I probably need to maybe even, I don't want to say dumb it down, but like make it a little more simple at points. You know, so maybe I assume a little too much or I maybe, you know, get into a little bit too much in the weeds here and there. But, you know, that's kind of the heart of it is like trying to give people a general sense of, you know, why we believe what we believe. Here's some Bible passages. Here's some catechism stuff that kind of summarizes it for you. You know, here's some questions that you might have. Let me try to answer those for you. So, you know, possibly could write it a little at a little easier level, I think, is what I would probably want to do differently.
So the book has 9 chapters. It begins with history, sort of what is the denominational and cultural and the sort of the creedal imperatives, the different yep. things that feed into the Reformed tradition. Obviously, the Reformation rediscovering Christian doctrine is at the heart of that. You begin with kind of a you go from the roots of our history to kind of our doctrinal and confessional roots, and you cover the major creeds and confessions associated with the Reform movement. But then you go into the notion of Scripture, Scripture alone, sort of the difference between revelation and the sources of authority. Yep. And then you move into covenant. Now, I'm wondering if it's at covenant where you first have people say, hey, slow down here. I'm not so sure I agree with that. Why do you go to covenant next as an idea in terms of helping people understand what is a Reformed church?
Yeah. So, you know, you move from, yeah, like you said there, kind of that flow of the chapters, you know, in like the idea of covenant, obviously the word is used so many times in the Bible, and it's such an influential concept, you know, not just that it's used a lot, but obviously like from our vantage point, right, as reformed people, like it becomes a lens, like an overarching kind of scheme, if you will, you know, like it's like the box cover of a puzzle, you know. So to understand like how God's covenants, you know, put those pieces all together, all those Bible verses, all those chapters, all those books of the Bible. Yeah, and it is different, you know, from my, you know, from where I come from, right, my past, Pentecostal typically is going to be a dispensational, you know, reading of the Bible. So it's similar in a sense that there's different kind of eras, different, you know, ages and so forth.
Yeah.
The difference, though, obviously, you know, is that we see the more the unity. As covenant, you know, theological people, we see the unity that God has one covenant of grace, same God, same Savior, same promise of a Savior, same way of salvation, grace, faith, alone. Whereas in dispensationalism, at least historically, you know, it's kind of chops the Bible up into like parts that are kind of related, but not really related. So there's not more really. Discontinuity. So yeah, you know, that's definitely a chapter where, you know, it gets a little thick, but try to give people a sense of like, hey, this is where we're coming from. You know, I want to put it all out there for you. At least you can start to think how we're thinking. And then as you can start to ask questions, as we're preaching through books of the Bible, or teaching through certain doctrines, like you'll start to understand and grasp like why we're saying what we're saying.
So Danny, then you go from covenant to the idea of justification. And I imagine around the time you wrote this book was right in the heat of some of the justification controversies of the early O's, where there were people who wanted to add some things to justification.
Yep.
Do you address that specifically in terms of errors we need to be careful of in understanding justification?
Yeah, I mean, it's more in the background, I would say, you know, if you're reading it through that lens, I mean, you know, it's kind of like you and me have the insider baseball, you know, knowledge. We know what's going on. I try to avoid, you know, a lot of that, you know, well, this guy or that guy or this camp or that camp. But, you know, reading through it, there's, you know, clearly, and also the bibliography I recommend, you know, clearly there's like, there's issues, there are problems, there are views that we don't hold to.
Yeah.
You know, but obviously like for the book's sake, it's more focusing on the justification by faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Like that's the sort of the polemic, right? The anti-Roman Catholic view.
Yeah.
That's good. That's really the big kind of emphasis in that chapter.
And then we go from justification to sanctification. In the PCA right now, we're having lots of conversations about what we might call low views of sanctification or even antinomian views of sanctification. These things tend to, in each era, you kind of swing, you know, a little bit too far on either side of the road. And it seems like in PCA circles this year, particularly when we think about discussions about homosexuality But even some of the kind of Tully and Trevisan stuff from a few years ago, there seems to be an antinomian spirit loose in the land right now. Just give us a quick 30,000-foot view of sanctification with that as sort of a context for you.
Yeah, I mean, I try to explain in that chapter, you know, using the Heidelberg Catechism, we have a question, and again, the Westminster Standards, Three Forms of Unity, they're going to say the same things virtually, right? Heidelberg Catechism has a question, you know, since we are justified by grace, basically grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, why must we do good works? So the question itself has that imperative of the necessity of good works. And the answer is very interesting. The answer is it's because Christ has redeemed us by his spirit. Christ is also renewing us, but it's because Christ has justified us, right, by his blood. It's Christ who's sanctifying us. So it's interesting that the question, right, has this imperative, you know, we must do good works. But then when we think about sanctification, it is the work of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. It is a work of grace.
Yeah.
And then there's a great question, a couple of great questions and answers from the Westminster Larger Catechism that I bring out that make that distinction between the role, the differences and similarities between justification and sanctification.
Yeah.
Yes, they're both works of God, works of grace. The difference, of course, is in justification, you know, we're passive.
Yeah.
It's the Lord, you know, even giving us the faith to receive.
Yeah.
Whereas in sanctification, having been justified, we're not active.
Yeah.
You know, keeping that always in mind, you know, there's that verse in Philippians where Paul is praying for the church in Philippi. What is it? Chapter 2, 13, that it's God who's both. What is that verse? You know that verse. The verse that he's God is at work in you.
The justifier, yeah.
God is at work in you both to will and to do his own good pleasure.
Yeah.
And then in the very next verse, I think it is, he says, you know, therefore work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah.
There's
justification. There's sanctification. Yeah. That's
so
good.
You know, God has worked in us, and God is at work in us in sanctification.
Yeah. Yeah.
But now in sanctification, he actually enables us.
To,
you know, and I don't like the language of cooperation or synergism,
right.
You know,
right.
I just think it's easier just to say, look, God works merely, you know, by grace through faith in Christ. He does the work of declaring us righteous. And now that we have been made right with God and put on a right standing with him, he now is enabling us by his spirit, to live out a life that reflects what he's made us already. You know, we don't want to fall on the pendulum and make it just say, well, it's all grace alone and it's all passive.
Yeah.
Right. And then you become an antinomian, but then you can pendulum swing the other side and we can end up becoming, you know, kind of moralistic, right?
Yeah.
We're always beating the drum every Sunday because we're fighting against that stuff, as opposed to saying, you know, look, people, the Lord has done something so amazing in your life. And he's still at work in your life, you know, and now he's calling you to respond to that. Now do so, you know, out of faith, out of love, out of hope in him. So,
there's a road and there's a ditch on either side of the road. Be careful not to drive into either. That's good.
Yep.
All right. Very quickly, I'm excited about chapter 7. This is the one I'm going to get to teach this summer on the church. Greenville, South Carolina is still the Bible Belt, Danny. Still are, it's not uncommon when you meet somebody from the upstate of South Carolina, the first thing they ask you is, where do you go to church? And so it's interesting, the idea of what does the Bible say about church government is actually a great conversation starter in Greenville. I'm thinking of a member we had join the church a few years ago that was coming from a Pentecostal tradition, not unlike you.
Yeah.
And as I was talking with her, the first thing that went through my mind was, okay, I got to get all my continuing revelation things ready to go. But she actually asked me, what does this church believe about church government? And it's a distinguishing mark of Reformed churches, isn't it? That we're elder-driven, elder-led, plural, joint rule, not single rule. Anything else you want to say about the church and the Reformed tradition?
Well, yeah, in that chapter, you know, just trying to focus on those three marks. And I guess, you know, for me, you know, here, you know, where I'm at and just in our contemporary kind of place, I think those three marks of a true church are so important for us to continue to emphasize, you know, pure preaching of the gospel, sacraments administered purely, discipline done rightly. Because on the one hand, you know, there is a lot of confusion about what a church is. And those three marks are just, they're so basic. And I find, at least in my conversations, that because people think Reformed, that, you know, we get into all the history and all the confessions, you know, it can get very confusing. There's just a lot of like stuff.
Yeah.
But when you say, look, at the bottom line, here's what it is. You come to church on Sunday morning, what are you going to do? Sunday night, what are we going to do? We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to preach the word. We're going to administer sacraments. And, you know, we have discipline, you know, positively, meaning shepherding, you know, the congregation, you know.
Yeah.
And there's also that sort of negative connotation of, you know, when we have to do discipline, we do it. But I tell people, like, that's as simple as it is. You know, we don't want to over-program the church. We don't want to over-promise, under-deliver. Yeah. You're going to show up. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to preach the Bible, and we're going to, you know, experience the Bible in terms of sacraments. We're going to sing biblical songs, and, you know, that it, like, let's just be happy with that.
Yeah. Well said. And you did a nice job of covering your last two chapters there. We want to be Bible people in our worship. We want the Bible to govern not just the objects, but the circumstances of worship as much as we can. And we want the means of grace to be front and center. The power in the Reformed Church is not in the aesthetics. It's not in the ceremony. The power is in the means of grace. And we want that really to orient every philosophy the church has, don't we? We don't want to be driven by a program. We certainly don't want to be driven by a personality.
Yep.
We want people to come to church, and we want people to join churches because they want the means of grace. They seek the means of grace, and that's what animates them. Danny, as we wrap this up, I'm so grateful for some of the things you put at the back of the book in terms of other books that people should read. So many of these names in this book are going to be beloved by our church, whether it's R.C. Sproul or Michael Horton or people that we know in the NAEPARC and broader Reformed tradition. As we conclude, 2nd Presbyterian Church is a mature congregation of believers. It's 130 years old. I like to say it's an old church. It's a new church and a Reformed church. So we've got people really on all parts of the spectrum, people who've grown up in a Reformed church their whole life and people who've just come to know the Lord and are trying to kind of put the pieces together. As a pastor in a church, as a man who's planted a church, what's a message you give, maybe not to a newer church like yours, but to an older church like Second? What kind of things would you want us to know about being a part of Reformed Church?
Yeah. What I would say is to people is, you know, that exhortation, or it's actually a warning, but it's an exhortation to us in the book of Revelation that we don't lose our first love. You know, in our sort of little branch of the Reformed world, you know, it's very similar, you know, in terms of very old, established, faithful, mature, awesome congregations. They support missions, you know, in every corner of the earth. And it's just amazing. People give, people serve, and church just sends people. But at the same time, you know, we don't want to lose that first love and not forget. And I know that our contexts are different, but not forget that, you know, all the things that we're talking about in this book and just in general, as, you know, as Second Presbyterian, I wish I said URC, all those things, doctrinal things, historical things, you know, very polemical at sometimes, you know, we got to take a stance against certain things. All those things are meant to lead us to Christ, you know, to lead us to Jesus. So, you know, don't lose that first love of Jesus, you know, and don't be bashful to tell your neighbor about Jesus. You know, and I know, like, in the South, you know, everybody's a quote-unquote Christian, you know. And even here in SoCal, we have so many churches, especially mega churches, you know. We can kind of assume it a lot of times, like, oh, everybody's kind of, you know, everybody goes to some kind of church. Like, don't be bashful. Like, you know, the Lord has loved you with such an amazing love. talk to somebody about the Lord, you know, and don't be afraid to bring them to a 130-year-old church. Like, you know, trust the Lord is going to use the word. He's going to use all the people to show them love and care and like, and welcome them in, you know, and see them change. So yeah, don't lose the first love.
Well, well said. And our prayer will be that we'll rediscover that and renew that love this summer as we look through your wonderful book. And thank you for making time for us today. We're grateful for your ministry. Let us know about where your son ends up going to college.
Yeah.
We'll be praying for that. And again, thank you for what you do for the church and for your willingness to share your gift with Second Pres this summer.
Yeah, thank you.
Well, I hope that excites you about our book study this coming summer. I hope you get a copy of that book and enjoy reading it. Man from Greenville talking to a man from California about the church and the Lord Jesus. I hope it'll be a good summer for us as we study and remind ourselves about being a part of a Reformed church. Well, that is our program for the evening. I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we'll stand and sing the doxology. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you for this congregation of believers. Thank you for the tradition we're a part of, which is rooted in Christ and his work, his atoning work for his people. I pray, Lord, that you will cultivate within us always a reminder of our first love that you gave to us. I pray, Lord, that this church will continue to welcome people into the kingdom of God through faithful proclamation and proper observance of the means of grace. I thank you for the teachers in this church, and I want to thank you for the many Sunday school teachers and officers and leaders that you've raised up in our midst to teach us. And I want to pray particularly for our Sunday school teachers this summer that you would bless them as they lead us. And I want to thank you for this evening of fellowship around the table, of prayer for your people and encouragement. And we ask, Lord, that you would dismiss us now with your blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.